Colossians, one of the great writings of the Apostle Paul to us Gentiles. And we're at part six. We're going to pick up where we left off. And we left off with Colossians 2:10, a great passage. And we're starting in Colossians 2:11. Let's just read it to start. In whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And that verse used to always puzzle me. The wording tells us plainly, Paul is not talking about physical circumcision on the eighth day, but, well, what is he talking about? Sometimes a hard-to-understand sentence can be better understood when we switch the order in the sentence. For instance, you are complete in him is the same as in him you are complete. But in some cases, it does help to expose the meaning of the sentence. You got to be careful. Bible believers have to be very careful not to change the meaning of the verse, but to only expose the true existing meaning of the verse. You have to have it in your will has to be to discover what the verse is saying, not to try and rest it in or twist it into what you wish it said, which sometimes can happen, does happen and shouldn't. Consider Colossians 2, verse 11, rearranged. And let me just put it out there for you to consider. And if it doesn't help in the understanding, then we're going to revert. This is not scripture that I'm. This is a rearrangement of it to help us understand it. Okay, I'm not saying this is the King James, but here's the reading: In whom also, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. I hope some parts of it at least become clearer when you realize that the circumcision of Christ, which put off the body of the sins of the flesh, was not the circumcision made with hands on the eighth day after his birth. It was when Christ was cut off from the land of the living at the cross. It was what Daniel referred to when he prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And look what Isaiah prophesied to Israel about Israel in Isaiah 53, 6. All we, Israel, like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, doesn't specify who right there, but it goes on to describe the situation easily for us to see that he's talking about Christ. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, us being Israel. That's all they knew, even though it was for all the world, but that's all that they were told up till Paul, actually, starting in Acts 9. So we're in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, we're going through verse 9. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, Israel, was he stricken. And I think who shall declare his generation is talking about generated from him. like Paul said, you have 10,000. Am I going to be able to remember that now? I started at 10,000 instructors, yet you have only one father. I begat you by the God. Is that what I'm looking for even? Let me see here. Yeah, generation, generated by Christ. The gospel is what they were begotten through. The gospel that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And their trust in that, they trusted in it. And you can see the difference between the faith of Christ and the faith of the individual real clearly in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. But let's get on here. Verse 9, the final verse that we'll be reading in Isaiah 53. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, but he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So he, as Daniel said, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. When did Christ put off the body of the sins of the flesh? The cross was when Christ put off the body of the sins of the flesh that he had been made to be, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ put off the body of the sins of the flesh when he died for our sins. I think we'll get to Colossians 1:20 in a few minutes here, but it says that it was at, through the cross, through the blood of the cross, that reconciliation was made. Within Colossians 2:11, the circumcision of Christ is defined as the circumcision made without hands. And that's the circumcision of Christ that Colossians 2:11 is talking about. And it not only matches the context of the verses that follow it, but it also matches the context of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. What was it before we... I don't, let's see if I can scroll back and find the verse in the notes here. I don't have the text open in front of me. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So Christ... I am crucified with Christ, and that's the connection, that we're crucified with Christ, circumcised with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Christ was crucified, he died on the cross for all our sins. And when we are crucified with Christ, we're buried with him in baptism. Look at Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. That's the circumcision of Christ to which the previous verse refers, buried with him. And that implies death with him, a putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. And that also matches the context of Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. And let's look at those. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. This is talking about spiritual baptism, not water. It says right there, doesn't it? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And just as a reminder, Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord and one faith, one baptism. And Paul tells what that one baptism is in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 12, verse 13. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Made to drink into one spirit. When a person believes Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins, he is crucified with Christ, buried with him by baptism into death, that baptism being the one baptism, that by one spirit we're all baptized into one body. And before I understood to rightly divide the gospel and doctrine of the body of Christ from the gospel and doctrine of Israel in the rest of the Bible, I used to think that Colossians 2, verse 11, when you read that, consider it, that it was referring to us being circumcised by the circumcision of Christ into, that it was tying us to Israel's covenants in the Old Testament, because it's talking about circumcision. But now I see that the truth is the reverse of that. Israel's covenant of circumcision was the shadow of the fact which wasn't revealed until it was revealed to Paul after Acts 8. What body of the sins of the flesh did Israel's circumcision put off? Paul tells us in Romans 4:11 that the sign of circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which Abraham had, yet being uncircumcised. So Israel needed righteousness. Their problem was identified by Paul in Romans 9, verses 31 and 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Israel often rebelled to such a point that Moses had to say to Israel, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. It is even more clear when we read it in context. Let's look at those verses in Deuteronomy, starting with Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, and we'll read through 16. And we'll see the persistence of Israel going away from God, and yet God keeps drawing them back. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God." Now remember, this is Israel. What does the Lord require of thee, Israel? "To fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God, and with all thy heart, and with all thy soul." To serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Verse 13, "To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Verse 14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that therein is." Verse 15, "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them." And I think that the sense there is only, in other words, only that the Lord had, in other words, let me just go on. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Remember, this day means when it was written. Deuteronomy was written in long before Christ was born. Verse 16, to close this series of verses, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. So he's calling them back to God. As it turns out, Israel's circumcision seems, from Scripture, to be most likely to be an Old Testament parallel to the Colossians 3:9 fact that we, in the body of Christ, have put off the old man with its deeds, with his deeds, it says. Circumcision is a sign of the cutting off of the vanity, self-reliance, rebellion against God. Or as Paul says regarding our circumcision made without hands, he calls it a putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And that compares well to put off the old man with his deeds. Paul starts this next section with this beautiful assurance of our salvation, and that the accomplishment of it depends fully on God, not on us at all. Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. Talking to saved people now. They were dead in their sins. He quickened them with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Being dead in your sins, and that illustrates the helplessness to do anything to save ourselves. You know, the thought of the illustration of a person getting swept into a river, fast flowing river flowing toward a waterfall, and the guy's in the middle of it, and he's going soon to go over, and somebody reaches from a tree limb above the water, reaches down and grasps his hand and pulls him out. Salvation for him. Well, if that guy isn't in the tree limb is still up there. He's floating down and looks up at the tree limb and goes right past it. He's helpless to save himself. That's the picture for us. We're helpless to save ourselves. But being dead in our sins, we're helpless, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So it shows that those Galatians had not even claimed God's Genesis 12:3 exception to Gentiles, for Gentiles to be blessed. He said, and you hath he quickened together with him. Let me just go back here. It doesn't just say, and you being dead in your sins hath he quickened. That's the part about God's exception. They had not claimed it. They were alien Gentiles, not claiming those Old Testament scriptures that benefited Gentiles if they would bless Israel. So with that included here in Colossians 2:13, he says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So had they proselyted into Israel or even blessed Israel, it would have been different, but that would have still been in the old program, the old pattern. I don't know if you noticed the new banner I got up there, but it's got the old pattern and the new pattern. People keep coming in and saying, being confused or mistaken about what it is to follow Christ and Christ's pattern, and they come in saying, you know, we follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you should, they tell us that we should too. Well, that's passed away, you know, that's gone. They need to follow the pattern that Christ gave to Gentiles through Paul. That's our pattern today. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. So, let's go on. You hath he quickened together with him. Being quickened together with him reflects what Paul said earlier about after the believer is circumcised without hands, baptized into his death, and crucified with him, then we are raised together with him, quickened, enlivened. And that's today. That's not just talking about resurrection or the catching up. That's living by the inner man, by the spirits leading in our lives. Being after the spirit, I think is the way Paul puts it. Following after the spirit. Actually, for the body of Christ, as the scripture about put off the old man with his deeds is followed by and have put on the new man. Well, in the same way, Israel's circumcision is followed by God's condition for Israel to be with God and to be God's people. Leviticus 20, verse 26. And you shall be holy unto me. They couldn't come with all their filth. They had to be holy. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. Not to bring the contamination of the godless Gentiles into the presence of God. And that demonstrates the necessity of God remaining just. No matter what. Romans 3:26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the way that God can, God found a way, made a way for him to, well, bring us into relation to him, to bring us into sonship of God, joint heirs with Christ, by believing in Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins. That's the way he's able to bring us in without him becoming unjust. He does it legally in his sight, fairly. For God to remain just while justifying us sinners, our sins had to be taken out of the way. And therefore we read in Colossians 2:13, having forgiven you all trespasses. It's a result of what he did for us when he died on the cross. The fact of total, all-encompassing forgiveness, it's precious to us, both to us and to God. God did it for us. In Colossians 2:13, Paul had labeled his audience as being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Well, there was something that was against us. Against us who were dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh. It was contrary to us. We needed it to be taken out of the way before we could be forgiven all trespasses. Quickened together with him. Colossians 2:13 has told us of both the problem and the solution. But Colossians 2:14 tells us how God accomplished the solution to our problem, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Does that sound confusing? He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. But there's an apparent or a seeming contradiction there in that verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. This isn't Colossians. He's talking to saved believers in Colossae after the end of Acts. Contrary to us, it took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Well, you're probably thinking that we Gentiles, like like the Colossians, were not given the law. So how can Colossians 2:14 say that it was against us? The law, the ordinances were against us. But don't give Colossians 2:14 a private interpretation. God also inspired Paul's words in Romans 3:20 and in 1 Timothy 1:8-9. Let's look at those and see how they blend in, how they fit together. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for, and here it is, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was also given to Israel, another reason it was given to Israel was to make all people know of their sin, not just Israel, even though it was just given to Israel. Okay, 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. Excuse me just a minute. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Well, if we're in Christ, we are righteous with the righteousness of God. But the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. That includes Gentiles that are lawless and disobedient. Not given to Gentiles, it was given to Israel, but it was made for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, and for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, and murderers of mothers, for manslayer, and it goes on. It was not made for saved people, though. It was made for people that were not Jews, as well as for Jews, as if they were not saved. If they were lawless, disobedient, not a righteous man, it's talking about. So the law was given to prove to us that people are ungodly, sinners, unholy, and profane. And having spoiled, this is Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I've always thought that would be a good verse to build a brief little track to hand out at Halloween. And having spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over it. Well, at first, God had written those ordinances to Israel with his own finger. So it really was the handwriting of ordinances. Look at Deuteronomy 9, verse 10. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written, according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. God blotted out the handwriting of those Law of Moses ordinances, which stood against us, by nailing it to the cross, to his cross. We weren't around before he nailed it to the cross. At the time he nailed it to the cross, the law was intact and was, well, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Once he died, Paul tells us. So let me read those together. Colossians 2:14-15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So God, we're about to close here. God spoiled, or that word spoiled there means raided or defeated, took booty from the principalities and powers. Principalities and powers comes up again in Ephesians 6:12, that we're in battle against those heavenly beings right at this moment if we're saved. Not just waiting to battle them when we get to heaven. the principalities and powers, triumphing over them, taking out of the way that wall of ordinances that stood against us and parted between us and God and God's people. Okay, I'm done with this. This part, the part six of the Colossians study, and if you have questions or challenges or comments, raise your hand or put it in text, and we'll try to see if we can find what the Bible says about it without adding an opinion.